the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment. When he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hands, rejoicing always before him. Verse 34, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. And all they that hate me love death. Back to the text, John 1, in the beginning was the Word, was Christ, and Christ was with God, and Christ was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and verse 3 says, and all things were made by him. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. All things were made by him. This is the Lord Jesus Christ we're talking about now. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him, he talks about Christ. Verse 15, who's the image of the invisible God. Exact image, exact likeness, exact essence, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he's before all things, and by him all things consist, are held together. And he's the head of the body, the church, which is the first beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, he might have the preeminence. God has exalted him above all exaltation and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess he is Lord. Christ is all. Back to our text. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Young people, listen to it. Without him was not anything made that was made. Listen, in him was life. In him was life. In other words, if he created all things that live, then he's the life giver. This is the problem that any theory of evolution, any, no matter what direction it takes, has. Where did life come from? Life. Plants live. Animals live. People live. Birds live. Fish live. In him was life. In him, he's the life giver. He's life. I'm life. Read on. And the life was the light of men. He's the life giver, and that life enlightens the mind, the heart. You know, heart is a strange thing. Here's this heart in here. It has no starter button. It has no jumper cables. It has no outside force. It just keeps beating. It's alive.
How'd it start? Who started it? He did. He's the life giver. He's the life giver. In him was life. You see that? Life. And any question you want to ask some of these folks that rule out God, our God and Savior's Creator, just ask them, well, where did life come from? Who started it beating? Who stops it beating? Life. It's a problem. It's not to those who know that he's the life. In him is life. He's the life giver. That's no problem to me. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. And he's the light. He's the life that lighteth men. You're sitting out there and I'm standing here. We're thinking. Thought processes or whatever they are come from life. Isn't that right? And he's that light of understanding. You can look in a person. You ever hear somebody say, well, you look in a person's eyes and the light, porch light's on but nobody's home. But you can look into the average person's eyes and the eyes are the windows of the soul. Something's going on in here. There's life in there. Light. The light's on outside and the light's on inside. Thoughts. He's the life giver. Here's a tragedy. The light shineth in darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. We're going to see some more of that in a moment. But John, in verse 6, he seems to change directions. He seems to change subjects. Just abruptly changes the subject. And there was a man. He starts out talking about our great Redeemer and his glory and greatness and majesty and power and life and light. And then he said, but there was a man, a common, ordinary man, born of a woman, conceived by a father, but he was sent from God. His name was John. And John, and really, he doesn't change subjects because he's going to talk about that light again. This man came to bear witness of that light. The same came for witness to bear witness of the light. You know, I ask this question. Why would light need a witness? What is a witness? A witness is one who's sent to declare a truth, to declare that there's light. Well, why would light need a witness? That's like saying that somebody brings a candle to let you see the sun. Why would light need a witness? Why would anybody have to bear with, who needs to be told that the sun's shining? Blind men. Blind men. That's who needs to be told that the light's shining, that the sun's shining, is a blind man. That's the only one. And so that takes us back to verse 5. So this light was shining, but the darkness didn't see it, didn't comprehend it. So God sent a man named John to bear witness. He came to bear witness of the light that all men might, through him, believe in that light. Now, John's not the light. He was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So God sends his messenger to declare the light is shining. The light is shining. Now look at verse 10. He sounds a dismal, tragic note. And he the life, and he the light, and he the truth, and he the way was in this world. He was in this world. This world was made by him, and he was in this world. But here's the tragedy. The world didn't know him. The world didn't know him. The wind and the waves knew him. He stood out there on the deck of that ship and said, peace be still, and the wind stopped. The wind knew him, recognized his voice. The waves knew him and recognized his voice and lay down. The fish knew him. He told Peter and the apostles one time, he said, push your boat out there in the water. I've gathered some of my fish together for you. I've called them, and they've heard my voice, and they're all around the boat there. They've cast you in, and they got in the net. The fish knew him, heard his voice. The birds knew him. They heard him. They fed his servant Elijah. They did what he told them to do. The wind, the waves, the birds, the fish, the animals, they obeyed him. But the world didn't know him. Men despised. It says he was in this world, and the world knew him not. They despised him and rejected him. Esteemed him not. They didn't know him. The light came and the darkness comprehended it not. God sent messengers, witnesses, and the world didn't know him. He walked through the graveyard and the dead moved not. He walked through the world and the world knew him not. He spoke and the deaf heard him not. The light shone and the blind saw it not. Here's a sadder note, verse 11. He came to his own, and his own received him not. My, what depravity. What corruption. He came to his own people, to the sons of Abraham, to the sons of Isaac and Jacob, to the people who said, we have Moses. Moses wrote of him. Abraham rejoiced to see his day, and even his own didn't receive him. Came to his own people, came to his own city, the city of David, Jerusalem. He came to his own temple where his prophets ministered, where his priests offered sacrifices, where his people gathered to worship. He was there and they didn't know him. Didn't know him. He came into his own and his own received him not. He came to his own types. There was the mercy seat sitting there behind the veil in the temple. And Christ, the mercy seat, came in, and they didn't know him. They kept this one and turned down that one. Came to his own received him. Not no room in the inn, no room in the city, no room in the temple, no room in the heart. They knew him not. Isaiah wrote about it, said, he hath no form, no comeliness. When we see him, there's no beauty to us that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows. He is acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He's despised. And we esteemed him not. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? In the beginning was Christ. He's God. He's with God. He made all things. In him is life. He gave us life. And that life is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. But yet he walked right through this world and nobody knew him. He even came to his own people, his own city, his own temple. His own types, his own sacrifices, his own ceremony, his own day, and they didn't know him. He walked through a field of corn one day. He planted the corn. He grew the corn. He gave life to the corn. He picked the corn. Somebody said, you can't do that. This is the Sabbath day. You can't do that. What death, what depravity, what darkness, what shame, what ignorance, what judgment. But as I read this, it just grabs me. He was in the world. The world was made by him. It's his world. And the world knew him not. Everybody turned thumbs down on him. He came into his own, to his own people, his own temple. And his own received him not. Nobody. But there's a little three-letter word in verse 12. I tell you, some big doors swing on little hinges, don't they? But, isn't that right, Jim? Some big doors swing on little hinges. But I read over there in Ephesians where
You were dead in trespasses and sin. Walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that ruleth, reigneth in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our citizenship in times past, in the lust of our flesh, in the pride of life, in the lust of our eyes, in all these things. But, oh boy, boy, but God. But God. And that's what this says here. But the world didn't know him. Even his own didn't know him. Wouldn't receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the glorious privilege. Oh, what a high and lofty privilege. Power, privilege, right to become sons of God. Sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. This is my subject. What is it to receive Christ? He was in the world and the world didn't receive him. He came to his own didn't receive him. But as many, there's no, it doesn't say, but every American or every Jew or every Gentile, it says as many as. There's no nation designated. There's no race. There's no number designated. I know a lot of folks say, well, it'd be 144,000. Heap more than that. A number who has many as. As many as. I can get in on that. Many. That's me. As many as. I like what that fella said down in Alabama. He said, I've got an aunt that's as famous as any of the grand old opera stars. Oh, really? Yeah, she's as great as, she's as well known as A-Cup or Jim Tex Ritter, any of these singers. He said, really? I said, what's her name? He said, many others. He said, you've seen that sign, Roy A-Cup and many others? Tex Ritter and many others? Somebody else said, that's my aunt, many others. That's what he says, many, many, as many as, whomever, as many as what? As many as received him. What does it mean to receive him? That's where I want to camp for a moment. What does it mean to receive him? As many as. All of those who do. As many as. No name given. No nation. No age. No number. Just many. As many. As many as. Receive him. All right. What is it to receive him? Would you look at four things with me? And remember these four things. First of all, it's to receive him for who he is. He's been telling you who he is. Isn't that right? I've been reading who he is. That's the reason I took so much time with who he is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's to receive him as he is, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. John said, we know that the Son of God has come. The Son of God has come. Peter said, we know you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We know who he is. It's to receive him, to bow to him, submit to him as he is. King of kings and Lord of lords. He's not poor little Jesus. He's not an infant in a manger. He's not even a substitute on a cross. He's Lord. He's Lord. And I'll tell you this. When he was on his way to the cross of Calvary, when he had submitted to the harassment and the ill treatment of those soldiers, and they had beaten him and put that crown of thorns on his brow, and he was walking towards Golgotha's hill with that heavy cross, dragging it and supporting it on his shoulders, and the blood was streaming down his face from the crown of thorns and from his face where they plucked out his beard and from his back that was shredded to ribbons with a cat of nine tails, and he walked along under the weight of that cross, and all these women were following him, weeping, he said, the scripture says, and lamenting, and he stopped and turned around. He turned. He said, don't you weep for me. Don't you weep for me. Christ didn't come to gain your pity, but your reverence and worship. Don't you weep for me. You weep for your children. You weep for yourselves and for your children. Don't weep over the remedy. Weep over the disease. Don't weep over the cure. Weep over the cause. Don't weep over the triumphant conqueror. Weep over those who will fall underneath his heel, footstool, his enemies. That's the people for whom you should weep. He's the king. Right, Ron? That's to receive him. You bet. This preacher, you or whomever, to receive Christ is not to receive a pitiful, defeated, sad, impotent fellow out yonder that wants to do and can't do. It's to receive him as he is, my Lord and my God. Isn't that right? That's what Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Mary said, my soul rejoices in God, my Savior. He's God. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, to receive him as he is. And it seems like every preacher in the world is trying to get somebody to pity Jesus, to feel sorry for Jesus. Don't waste your time. He stood there before Pilate in his weakest moment, looked like defeated, crushed, sad, dripping with blood, and Pilate asked him a question. He didn't even answer him. And Pilate said, answerest thou not, knowing I've got power to crucify you and let you go? And Christ didn't let that get by. He said, you have no power over me at all except it be given you from my Father. My Father's given me authority over all flesh, and I'll give eternal life to whom he has given me. So you first receive him. Secondly, it's to receive him. To receive him is to receive him for who he is. Secondly, to agree and consent with what he's done. What he's done. Turn to Romans 3 a moment. Romans chapter 3. What he's done. Romans chapter 3. Listen to this. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. What he's done. Romans the 8th chapter. It says here in Romans 8. Romans 8 verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. What the law couldn't do, what I couldn't do, what works couldn't do, what the church couldn't do, what no man could do because of the weakness of this flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What did he do? God, what the law couldn't do, what the church can't do, what you can't do, what religion can't do, what circumcision can't do, what special day, what none of these things can make me righteous before God or put away my condemnation or guilt. But God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He did it. Christ did it. Christ did it. The law couldn't do it, but he can. And to accept Christ, to receive Christ, is to receive him for what he has done. What he has done. Turn to Hebrews 1. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 1. This is such an important scripture here. Hebrews chapter 1. Listen to it. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now, who is he? Now, we receive him for who he is. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory, whose express image of his person, who upholdeth all things by the word of his power, by him all things consist, when he had by himself purged our sins. That's who he is, and that's what he did. You got it? By himself. To receive Christ is to receive him for who he is. And to receive him and to agree with and consent to what he has done. By himself purged our sins. Not Christ and my profession, not Christ and my baptism, not Christ and the law, not Christ and more. Christ. By himself. All right, thirdly, what is it to receive Christ? It is to receive him for who he is and agree and consent to what he's done and to understand something of why he did it. This is so important. Back to Romans 8 again. Why did he do it? Why did he do it? Romans 8, verse 3. What the law couldn't do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of our sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4. That. This is why. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. You see, that we might have a righteousness. That we might have a holiness. That he might accept us. That he might be just and justify them who believe in Christ. That's why he did it. Christ didn't die as an example. Christ died as a substitute. You see, the law demands that I obey it perfectly. And justice has a price on my head. And Christ came and obeyed the law perfectly and paid the price. You're not your own, you're bought with a price. And now the law being satisfied has no claim on me. And justice being satisfied cannot require my death. Suppose that a man's guilty of murder, kills a man. And you try him in our courts. We try him. Judge sentences him. I sentence you to die in the electric chair. So you take him and you put him in the electric chair and he dies and you bury him. The law has no more claim on him, does it? Justice has no more claim. Suppose he rises from the grave. Could you try him again? No. Well, Christ did rise from the grave. You see, he came and kept the law and satisfied justice, and he was slain on the cross. He died. The judgment and wrath of God fell on him, and they took him and buried him. And the law has no claim on him. He that is dead to sin, sin has no more claim on him. And he rose. And I rose in him. I died in him, I buried in him, and rose in him. Free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus has died, and there is remission. Cursed by the law, bruised by the fall. Christ hath redeemed us. Once for all. I rose. Huh? And that's the reason Paul in Romans 8 could say, who can lay anything to the charge of... Here's the charge of God's elect. This man who killed a fellow and you executed him, and you buried him out here at Rose Hill, and he rose, and you know he can walk right down the street of Ashland tomorrow? You can't touch him. He can walk up to the policeman and say, "How you, Mr. Policeman?" He can go up to the judge and say, "How you, Mr. Judge?" He can go up to the executioner, the one who pulled the switch, and say, "How you, Mr. Switchman? Glad to see you. You're guilty." "No, I'm not. I paid my price." Isn't that right? "I'm not guilty. The law, therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ." There's no judgment. That's clear as I can explain it. And that's why he did it. To receive Christ, to receive him for who he is. No shortcuts. Bow down. To receive Christ is to receive him for what he did. Everything God required. Everything. He left nothing, not one jot or tittle. To receive Christ is to have some understanding why he did it. Because I had a problem with God, and he solved it. My sin had separated me from God, and he removed it. The law had a claim on me, and judgment had a right to me, and Christ took that claim away and took that right away. And I'm free. That's my liberty in Christ. I'm free. Free from the law. All right, fourthly, to receive Christ, what is it? It's to receive him for where he is now. Where is he now? He's exalted at the right hand of God, and he makes intercession for us. He's the king. That's right, he's the king. He's the intercessor. He's the only mediator. I heard a preacher say one time on television, he said, "Well, sinners need a mediator, but believers do not need a mediator. They can come to God." Hold it. Hold it. Stop right there. That whole Old Testament typology of the priest going into the Holy of Holies, offering the sacrifice, and the priest praying for the people, and the priest ministering in things pertaining to God and the people still exist, and Christ is that priest. Isn't that right? Christ, we have a high priest. Seeing we have a high priest who's passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ the righteous, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. I dare not come to God except in Christ, through Christ, because of where he is now. Okay? I receive him as my mediator. I receive him as my great high priest. I receive him as my intercessor. That's the reason, John, when you prayed in class this morning, you said, "We ask this in the name of Christ, for the sake of Christ." I said that, I think, a while ago, but whether I said it or not, that's the way it is. Otherwise, God couldn't hear my prayer. I'm still a flesh person. The thief on the cross said to Christ, "You're not going to stay dead. You're coming into a kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's what how I'm receiving Christ. I'm receiving him as one who has entered within the veil into the kingdom. And he's there reigning, interceding. Now I want you to listen carefully to this. Very carefully. I wrote it down so I could get it right. Charles Spurgeon said this: "When I received Christ and came to him for mercy, I had no knowledge of any personal or saving interest in his death." I hear preachers say, "You accept Jesus as your personal Savior." That's not how you receive Christ. Not as your personal Savior. Because like Spurgeon said, "I had no knowledge of any personal saving interest in his death. I just knew several things. Number one, I knew I was a sinner. I knew the Word of God said I was a sinner. I knew the Word of God says, 'Look unto Christ and be ye saved, for he's God and there's none else.' I knew the Word of God said, 'This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief.' I knew I was a sinner, and he was the only Savior. So I looked to him. I trusted him. I believed on him. I bowed to him on the strength of his word. Sink or swim, I cast myself on him. Great Son of God, you lived. You have lived and died and made atonement for sinners like me. And you commanded us to trust thee. I trust thee. You commanded us to believe. I believe. You promised to save all who come. I come. I come. Jesus, I come. Now, I believe as the days go by that you'll receive some kind of personal assurance that he included you. But when you receive him, and when I receive him in this initial reception of Christ, we bow to him as Lord. We receive him for what he did and why he did it. And we submit to him as the only mediator. And Lord, you're king with a kingdom. Would you remember me? It's not that I have a right. It's not that I have a claim. It's that I have a need. Is that all right, Tom? You agree with that? I have a need. I have no claim on him. No claim. I bow to him. All right, let's close with this. Verse 12. As many as received him. Him. Not a doctrine. Him. To them gave he the privilege, the high honor, the glorious privilege, to become sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. Now, that's not a period there, so I got to read the next verse. And you give him all the glory. You know, the hymn writer says, my heart owns none above thee, for thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, if I do love thee, you had to love me first. So it says, which were born, these people who received him, they were born, not of blood, that of not bloodlines, natural genealogy. They weren't born of the will of their flesh, nor the will of man's flesh. Anybody else, they're born of God. If I have a conviction of sin, God convicted me. If I have a revelation of who Christ is, God gave it. If I have faith to receive him and believe on him, I don't get the glory. He does. He does. To receive Christ. I hope that's helpful. To receive Christ is to receive him for who he is. What he did. Why he did it. That God may be just and justified. Where he is now. No compromise. No compromise.